That's a little iffy right there. Let's try that again. Is everybody doing well? Yes. Did y'all know that the Holy Spirit is here? All of you can't feel him yet. It's over, I promise, right? So the sermon today is about sifting the wheat. Does anybody know what that means? Just right off the top of your head? All right, well, you'll know before we're finished, I promise. Before we get started, though, I'd like for us to just bow our heads and get quiet for a second and talk to God. Father, as we come before you today, Spirit upon this place, fill our lungs with you and let that resonate within us, not today and right now in this moment, but Lord, for the rest of the week. Let what is said today resonate. Lord, let the words that I speak be the words that you want your people to hear. And if there's anything that I say you don't want them to hear, I'm hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture that I'm going to use is Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. But, if you don't know, is packed with different things that I want to share with you today. So I'm not just going to be 31 through 34. We'll actually be talking about the entire book of Luke. We're going to be here a while. Just kidding. The scripture focus will be on Luke 22, 31 through 34. However, there's a lot in chapter 22, so I'd like to give you the full context of the verses. But first, here's the word for today. Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Turn back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me that you know me. This is God's word spoken for us today. Thanks be to God. Now, I didn't say this at 9 o'clock, but I'm just going to let y'all know. I have to stay on task, and I get really super nervous. I'm reading from my paper. It's memorized in my head, and actually, I previewed it yesterday without any papers at all. So, he can vouch for me. So, what is sifting the wheat? That must be removed to use the wheat. Any farmers in here? Anybody farm at all? Wow. Well, real sifting happens after the grain is beat down. Anybody feel like they've, okay, ground up and pulverized? How about that? You ever feel like you've been pulverized? Like, man, enough. Between heavy grinding stones or sharp steel teeth. Then chaff and husk are separated and sifted from the useful and nutritious kernel. Today, they have machines that do this, but before machines, it was a process of days. So, I know I have some people that cook in here, right? Okay, so here's it this way. So when you cook bread, especially bread, at least for me, this is how I do it, you have what's called, now, young people probably don't use a sifter anymore. They probably don't even know what a sifter is, but I don't use this stuff. So you take the sifter and you squeeze it like this, or you take the I don't know what else you call it, the sieve, and then you shake it so that the flour comes out, and what you get is this fine, delicate bed comes out all the better. So they say. I don't know if that's really true, but that's the same kind of thing that with the wheat. The wheat has to be fine enough so that it would come through the sieve. Make sense? Okay. So just think about that as I'm sharing the word with you today. For you. What are the three P's? Have y'all? Come on now. Thank you. I hate that commercial. It's on at least 20 TV shows. It's stuck in my head. So I decided with this sermon I was going to create new P's. All right? So, three P's. The first P is prophecy. We see the prophecy of Jesus being fulfilled as it was told. Luke 22 is full of prophecies that we can see in the Old Testament. Jesus is telling the disciples to come. The book opens with the chief priest and the scribes looking for a way to kill Jesus. They found in Judas, and we see this is mentioned in Luke 22, verse 2, but also in Zechariah, where it says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid silver. Y'all, Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Sometime this week, you can get out 30 quarters or something and see just what that feels like, what that looks like. Get an idea. As had been the custom for the Jewish people to celebrate Passover, this was just another Passover. See that there was about 500 years between the first Passover and the Last Supper with Jesus. Well-established meal, and one of that those present would understand, or so they thought. We celebrate the Lord's Supper here once a month usually. We know how that works, right? We know what's going to happen. Jewish custom, they had a full meal and all of this, all of that. So, but they've done it so many times. Kids, they grew up with it. It was just common knowledge what they were going to do. So they knew what to expect, right? But Jesus changed things up. He sent Peter and John to make the preparations for this meal. Specific instructions for them, just as he did with Moses. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal together. This meal was different somehow to the disciples. Jesus says, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the body given for you, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Wait, what? What's he talking about? That had to be confusing for them. When Moses, the first Israelite priest, stood before the 600,000 nation and the Torah to them, after he read the word of God, he threw blood of sacrifice, oxen on. Behold, the blood of the covenant promised, which the Lord has made with you, Exodus 24:8. At the supper, Jesus concludes the old covenant promise when he said, this is the New Testament in my blood given in Matthew 26:28. Now just imagine for a second. I know there's been times when we've done baptism and the pastor will throw water out, right? You know what I'm talking about? So just think about this. 600,000 people, priest stands and throws blood on you. What would you think if we did that? Just, you know, let me throw some blood. That's what happened, and thankfully we do it different today. Jesus shares that someone at the table and tells him to go and do what he must. He told them who it was, but they missed it. Who is it that would do such a thing? To who is the greatest among them at the table? About Jesus, they were talking about themselves. We get so caught up in the substance of conversation that God wanted us to hear. Our lives are so busy that in sharing and listening to others, we miss what their miracles are all around us. But we miss those too. But if I ask you to raise your hand, seen a miracle recently, could you raise your hand? I know Daphne can. She's got a good miracle story to share. She didn't miss it either. But how is his hand on our lives? Caught up in the substance of the conversation. And sadly, they missed the miracle that was sitting right in front of them. As this was the last meal that Jesus would share with his disciples, he took the elements of Passover and made symbols of his death. I took Psalm 22, so you might want to write that down, Psalm 22, and I'm just going to paraphrase a lot of stuff in Psalm 22. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All who, they curl their lips, shaking their heads, rely on Adonai. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax, melting with my innards, hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare, they gape at me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Back then they were meant. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We have no idea the words that are being spoken. We have no idea for the first time. That's why it's important to go back and listen and read the words again and see what God does, what is still and get quiet with God. He wants you to read his word. He wants you to be hungry for it. So much so, every day. The other thing is, he has something for you. not just for me, in these words today that God has specifically told me to write down for you in this room. The second P is permission. God gives Satan permission to do evil. Have you ever thought about that? That Satan is given permission by God to do things. Here's seven examples. Satan is God's instrument. John 31. Now is the judgment of this world to be cast out. Adam and Eve were given the responsibility to rule the world on God's behalf and chose to sin against God and thereby granted rule to Satan. 2. Unclean Jesus. Mark 1:27. What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits. And when Jesus speaks with absolute authority, Satan does what he's told. Jesus had no intention of Satan be his spokesperson to fuel the accusations that he was in a league with the devil. 3. Determines our suffering. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world, regardless of the depth of your suffering, suffering too. You know, there's people in the room who've suffered some real tragedies. There's some things that might not seem so tragic to the average person. But the reality is we've all something. Something has happened in our lives that's embedded in our memory. We will never forget it. Satan will bring that thing back up. But here's the most important part to remember. You didn't go through. Somebody was walking with you. Somebody was praying for you, and you probably didn't even know that. He puts people in our path, either to minister to them or to be ministered to. Do we get still enough to know the who? 1 Peter 3:17, it is doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Ultimately, God's will be done, not sin. 4, only God gives and takes life. James 4:13-15. Said, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will be, for you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you are will live and do this or that. Faith and trust in God is our hope for tomorrow. Now, while I was preparing this, I read it to Michael, and he says, honey, it was amazing. He didn't say that. I'm just kidding. He said, where's the personal story? I said, well, you have to have one. I said, well, I guess he'll give it to me. So here's what he gave me. Actually, this is when he gave it to me. So yesterday... Now, there's nothing that can make me quicker, kid. Y'all know what I'm saying? That's got grandkids, right? Nothing blesses me more than to see my granddaughter in service this morning either. But yesterday, well, on March 8th, JJ turned 17. Happy birthday, JJ. He came down yesterday and he said, Grandma, I really need to talk to you. Sometimes he calls me Grandma, sometimes he calls me Mama. But anyways, I'll talk to you about something. Now, I'm not going to share his personal stuff here from the stage. But I am going to share this one little piece that he shared with me. People to this. So he said, I had a nightmare last night. He talked about that nightmare. And I was in my mind, as he was sharing with me, I was thinking, now how can I bring this so that he can see God in his life in this moment? And so I thought about myself. I used to have nightmares all the time. And they were really bad nightmares. And so I shared one with him. So I had this nightmare one time that my dad had taken wire and put wire through each one of my fingers from the ceiling naked. Now, that's a horrible nightmare for a child, isn't it? But that's what it was, right? At an early age, my mom would rock me, and she would say, get behind her, Satan. So I knew that there was something, because why would my mom have to cast Satan away from me? And so I told JJ that God has got something special for a plan and a purpose for his life. Well, here's the thing. He's got a plan and a purpose for your lives too. In the midst of trials and tribulations, or we're in a nightmare, Have you been walking in a nightmare sometimes and you think, it's over? If I'm honest, I thought that about that, what we're going through now. Is this ever going to be over? Be sifted. But here's the thing. In a nightmare, whether you're asleep or you're awake, there's one, I promise you, there's light. God told me in those nightmares, if I would just look for the light, see it. So in the nightmares, when I'd have these horrible nightmares, I would say, the light's there somewhere. And so if you look in the distance, you can see it. And so I would begin, light, slowly pull me out of that nightmare. It's the same today. Now, I can't say what I said at the 9 o'clock, but you know this. So at the 9 o'clock, you have the beautiful stained glass window, right? So sometimes outside, you're not sure if the light's going to shine, the sun's going to come out, whatever. But all of a sudden, in the distance, you begin to shine through the stained glass windows. And maybe it's the same at home. You're sitting there wondering, is it going to be a good day, a bad day, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, you see the light come in the window. That might miss, but that's Jesus making his presence known to you. When you can't see the end of the tunnel, focus on the light of Jesus to bring you back to the center. Number 5, Satan cannot harm anyone without God's permission. The book of Job tells God's Job's story. When Job, he must get permission before he touches him. So he comes to God and says, Job only worships. If I take his camels, his donkeys, and his servants, he'll curse you. God gives him permission. But if you haven't read the book of Job, I encourage you to do so, because the end of the story doesn't go well for Satan. 6, Jesus is sovereign over Satan's schemes. This leads us to Luke 34. Jesus is trying to tell Simon, look out. Listen to me, Satan has asked you like wheat. This is going to happen. In fact, all the things that have been prophesied in the past are coming true. I'm trying to warn Simon Peter. Jesus interceded for Simon on Simon's behalf, that your faith may not fail, but when me, it will strengthen you and your brothers. Notice, it wasn't, if you turn back, you turn back. We go through trials and tribulations and hope. And our hope is that Jesus is there for us too, and those who are praying for you. People are praying for you, and you don't even know who they are. People will call me and ask me to pray for them while I write their name down in a journal. And then sometimes somebody's name will just come to me. I have to really think about, well, wait, who's that person? I don't know anybody named Marge. Oh, wait, yeah, I do. So maybe I'll send them a text, or maybe I'll give them a call, or maybe I'll send them a card or whatever. Y'all, God wants us to interject. We're family here. We've been through a lot together. We're not just sifting this wheat in this place by ourselves. We just have different feelings about what we're going through right now. But Jesus is there, right, and he's walking through it with us. Number 7, Satan can blind, but God causes us. 2 Corinthians 4-6. In their case, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine, has shone in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I think about this, I hear people saying in my ear, David Burson, do they know what they're doing? Do these young people not understand what's going on around them? We get so assigned to be like everybody else that we're not just being us and Jesus. Let me be who I am in Jesus. Let people see Jesus in me. If you don't see anything else, I pray you never see nothing in me but Jesus. I get angry, and my kids and my grandkids have seen that. It is not a pretty thing. But you know what? I always come back and I say, man, I hate the Lord. I didn't speak to that unbeliever the way I should have, whoever that might be. We don't know what people are going through. We don't even know if they believe in Jesus or not. We just know they're not living the way that we think they should be living, like it is. But young people need people in their lives who are pointing them to that light, them, or say, oh, you're doing all this wrong, whatever, point them to the light and let Jesus do everything else. And for us, in the place that we're in, as we've been sifted for what seems like an eternity now to me, focus Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And I promise, and I believe this, with everything, God is going to do some amazing things at Old Camp Church. Do y'all agree that God is going to have his place and he is going to move? We're not going to just sit right here anymore. We're going to get up and we're going to go and we're going to share the light of Christ with other people. Unashamedly. That's what we're going to do. I believe that. We are at the end, and that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, all three are present, and they are going to guide us into a new time. That's what's going to happen. I believe it. The third P, prayer. Jesus is on our side. Jesus knew Peter was going to stumble in his faith, and he knows we will too. Considered to be the leader of the 12. It's never easy watching the ones we love go through tough times. It must have been that he was about to be sifted like wheat. I told you 10 years ago, that we were going to be sifted like wheat. Life was going to be hard for the next 10 years at Old Camp. We might not have stuck it out. We might have said, well, I'm not times, I'm all better. Because sometimes that's what we do. But Peter knew exactly what it meant. He knew what it meant to wheat. But Jesus assured him that he would be praying for his faith, that it would be stronger than ever. In these difficult times, we know that Jesus intercedes for us. At least I hope we know that. We know other when we don't realize it. Never stop praying. Never lose hope. It is in the trials that we can be used to encourage someone later in life. The last few weeks, David and Dan, along with others, have been praying at the chapel. And the first week that I prayed with David, David shared with me, I just can't help but I visualize this in my mind. The people that came before us, David and Dan, the Davids and the Dans, right? They actually got down on their knees at the altar and prayed. They didn't know some of you then when they prayed, but Jesus did. For you, they've done that for 20, 30 years. Seriously, isn't that about how long? Something like that? 17. Some of you haven't been here 17 years. Prayed for 17 years ago, I assure you. So to kneel down at that altar was a holy moment for me. Because there were people that went before me and prayed for me, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even fathom that. So no, you've been prayed for. Peter thought he was ready and to death. Then Jesus says, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you even know. You might wonder, why Peter? For the same reason Satan chose Job. Both had been singled out as God implicitly challenged Satan, boasting of Job's uprightness and righteous fear of the Lord. Failure to dent said righteousness, and Satan can't have been proclamation concerning Peter, especially considering that Jesus again made it personal by specifying the church built on Peter would tear down the very gates of hell. Jesus prophesied that over Peter. Of course, it doesn't seem as though any of this, he was too frightened and confused and too obsessed with looking like he was frightened and confused. For him, Jesus, at this point, only the immediate gut reaction, the ill-considered boast that Peter would die before turning away from Christ. No way would Peter do that. I would stand here and say today, no way would I turn my back on Jesus, ever. I wonder if put in the right situation, would I forget? I certainly hope not. He highlighted in lurid color the frail humanity of the tools God chooses to use. The steadfastness of Job is just this side of superhuman. Peter snaps like a twig. The tension of the last several weeks, in particular, comes to head in a night that begins with an upsetting of the ceremony that, for all intents and purposes, people, and ends in Roman soldiers and temple police arresting the man Peter had devoted his life to, and he breaks hard. He is sifted, and for the moment at least, he's found to be mostly Christ built his church on. This quivering mess of a man who cannot stay awake while watching over his master, who speaks before nigh so much as knowing the man who had brought him out of darkness. This man, in fact, who breaks in exactions throughout the world do on any given day of the week. We all have those moments where we fail God. It's to our spirits and he says, I need you to pray for somebody, and we don't do it. Or he says, hey, call so-and-so, and we don't do it. And maybe that's just me. But when I forget or I don't do something that he's called me to do, my heart hurts because I feel like I... But just like Jesus prayed for Peter, I believe that he has been interceding for us. Been sifted like wheat for what seems like years now. I know the Holy Spirit is in this place. And he is guiding our steps. I've been in people before, and we've stood at the back and walked to the front and walked around in the sanctuary. We've walked around the building, and we've prayed. That spirit doesn't leave. We do. That spirit is here right now. It's decades. And even if I just say it started with the Dan and the David, it's been here a long time. We have to take hold of that and trust and have faith. But he's not gone. It's our turn to step up to the plate and do what he's called us to do, whatever that looks like. You have a gap for you as a congregation and try to do the best of our ability. To me, we feel that God are guided by his hand. It's not decisions that we singled out ourselves and said, oh, hey, Ed, let's go to, or hey, James, or Teresa, or Mary, or whoever, fill in the blank. Mark, Johnny, that we get them together as a body on your behalf. And at some future, you will be called on to be a leader. It's your turn now. And you will make the decisions that are guided by his hand. Today is historical for the body of Christ here at Old Camp Church. Today, if you're a member, for the first time in history, you get to take a vote on a pastor. Never happened before. And if you're visiting, the way it worked before is we were told what pastor we got. So today, I want you to really be in prayer about your decisions. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is guiding us in this time, and he will guide us into the future. Trust that Jesus is in this place today. Let us pray. Father, we give this day to you, and may it be your spirit that guides us in the decisions that we have to make. Father, there are burdens on our hearts today. There are carrying that we don't have to carry anymore. We can turn them over to you. So, Lord, as we, this morning, I ask that if there's anybody that has a burden, and it don't have to just be a burden, it can be a blessing. This altar is here for us to come and bow to and look at your feet. So may we take the opportunity, if led, to just lay everything today. As we play the last song, in Jesus' name, amen.